All right, folks, why don't you get a kickstart and turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19 is where we'll be at least a couple times tonight as we begin holiness, our study on holiness. And I know David would attest, you study, prepare, you're reading up for so long, preparing for these studies, whether it's books of the Bibles or studies, and I know I am already challenged for going too fast sometimes, and so I will ask for forgiveness tonight if I'm going a mile a minute. You feel like you're shot out of a cannon. You got this stuff that's just there. You're like, man, holiness is just so good and so important. And so anyway, I will try to slow down. We do have a few weeks in it, but please, I say that to say, as much as you guys know me, please just shoot that arm up or just speak out. Like, please don't be afraid. I actually want you to know, that's a blessing to me. If you stop me and slow me down, it's a blessing. So keep that in the back of your mind. If you're wondering, I don't want to disrupt the flow, do it. Do it, for sure. So there's your disclaimer. So as we begin tonight, this weighty topic of holiness, some of you recognize that title, yes indeed. I've drawn from all kinds of fountains for this study. One of them that's great, and some of you have this book, is Sinclair Ferguson's Devotion to God. Tremendous resource. So I do tip my cap to him with that title. Jerry Bridges and others. There's so many ladies. You're about to embark on one of the finer books on holiness. Kevin DeYoung, who's a great young author. So anyway, that's what this study is about, Devotion to God. And we're going to unpack what that means in the weeks ahead. But I want to begin with a case study tonight, if you will allow me to do so. We're going to take a case study of the 20th century. And it goes something like this. In the 1920s, you would hear this expression, "We live in a culture that needs the gospel." That's what you would hear. We live in a culture that needs the gospel. I look around, right? Maybe there was farm living, maybe rural living. We need the gospel. This culture has fallen. It needs the gospel. Two decades later, you would hear the same people, maybe the same ilk, say something like this. We should meet the culture with the gospel. That's what we need to do. Because for some reason, something's not clicking there. We need to meet the culture with the gospel. That was the cry of the 40s. That's what we need to do. We need to meet the culture. That gave way, of course, to the 60s. We can relate to the culture to bring the gospel, right? And that, as you hear, that's really well intended, isn't it? If we just relate to the culture, they will give us an ear for the gospel. So what do we need to do, church? We need to relate. We need to relate. Well, of course, two decades later, you heard something like this. We must, note the words, we must be listening to the culture for the gospel. Because something's wrong. I'm speaking and they're not listening to me, right? So we need to listen to them. Have you heard that? Right? Oh, we need to listen to them. If we want a hearing, we need to hear what they have to say. And of course, famously, it gave way to this. We follow the culture. That's church. We follow the culture. If possible, yes, we'll bring the gospel, but listen, we follow the culture. Isn't that, we're there for them, right? We follow them, and if possible, if we have a moment, and maybe we pray they'd see something, or something will stick to the wall when we follow. Maybe. How did we get here? How did we get here? I see many heads shaking. You relate to that. Many of you, whoa, I gave away the answer.
That was your?
Let me just jump. I told you. Did this in hand, too. We have indeed. And I mean, in one sense, that's fitting because you guys recognize what the problem is. We have absolutely lost our call to holiness. This is brought to bear on me. Many of you know my story, but for some of the newer folks, I'll tell you. Went down to seminary, was saved, you know, halfway through my Christian life. First few years, I was, listen, again, with all due respect, I say these things, just at a nominal church. I was a nominal Christian. I was just spinning my wheels. And so I went down and being turned on to what the Bible actually says. And lo and behold, actually applying what the Bible says to your life and seeing unbelievable gospel reformation in my own life. I'm just on fire, and just that fire in my bones. I'm like, man, this is what the world needs. They need that book, and they need all of it. Well, going down there, and you're there with like-minded guys that are just like, and you're sharing stories, and you probably would think in your mind, what kind of stories do you hear? Well, I went to this church, and they opened the Bible, and they said, this is what it says, this is what it means, this is how you apply, and all of that. That was true. You know, the enduring testimony you heard from all branches, the young, the old, was this. What's the difference? What's the difference, brother? Holiness. The pursuit of holiness. I never gave it a thought before, guys would say. I never forget sitting with someone. He said, you know, I just lived. I was a Christian. And it felt good. There was a little bit of affirmation to just say, I'm a Christian. Guy after guy, the pursuit of holiness. And not just the drudgery of the pursuit of holiness. We're going to get to this in a few weeks. The joy of pursuing holiness, to be set apart, to be devoted to God. So much of my own passion, many of you know, comes from, and it's just so true, and I pray as we grow together and walk together, you will see this. We have lost our pursuit of holiness. And I don't even need to call the group. You understand what I'm talking about. The apathy, the laissez-faire, the lazy river attitude to holiness. I'm in, I'm good. God's got me. No pursuit. So tonight we're going to talk about the call to holiness. The call to holiness. And this has three dimensions, and we're going to focus only on one tonight, and it's this first one you're looking at. We're going to look at all three right now. What is this call to holiness? First and foremost, it's God's call. And where do we get that from? Leviticus 19:2, repeated in 1 Peter 1:15. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Many of you know that. And again, we don't even need to flip there. You can look at it as you reference these very important texts. We'll be there later in the study. But for now, the purpose of calling your attention to this is to remind you that first and foremost, the call to holiness is from God. And I mean, I can't overstate that tonight. The call to holiness is from God. If we are people of God, or claim to be, it stands to reason if God has a claim on our lives, we want to listen. And we want to hear that. And God says to you, Christian, be holy. That's a command. You know, it's been stated, and we'll say it again later. In grammar, you have indicatives and imperatives. It's one of the most enduring imperatives in the Bible. Did you know that? Be holy. Incredible, weighty, and feel the weight of that. Be holy. So first and foremost, the call to holiness comes from God. God's call, that's one. Secondly, what about your call? I know, and I've shared this one with you many times, because I've been there. I've been literally on my knees, tears running down my face. And God, make me like you. I am sick and tired of myself. Make me like you. Lord, I want you to be everything in my life. Lord, make me yours. Use me. Grow me. I know that you've said that. So secondly, the call to holiness has come from you. You look at your life. The first time you looked at your sin, you saw the blood on your hands and you said, God, make me like you. I can't take this anymore. So that's two. That's the second dimension, the call to holiness. And then thirdly, and again, you can see the clear priority structure there. Everyone's call. I think it is so fitting. It's almost we're in this post quest for morality now. It's almost like nobody cares anymore about morality. But about 10 years ago or so, you would have heard this, or where are the decent ones? I'm tired of these politicians. I'm tired of these employees. I'm tired of these managers. I'm tired of these neighbors. Where are the decent folks, right? Do you remember hearing that? Does the world not have any decent people anymore? So there's a call, not just from God, not just from you, there's a call from society. As much as they're swimming in their immorality and ungodliness, there's a cry in little corners. I love it, pops up at election time, right? You'll hear the word integrity. Because there's a call from out there to say, where are the decent ones? Are there not any decent people in the world anymore? Right? And we get the sense, right? And God says, yes. That's why I am who I am, And that's why I've called you to be who you're going to be. That's your pursuit of holiness. So we see this grid, but again, I want to stress, as you look at those three, we are only going to focus on the first one. Because the Bible is, look, in fact, in this series over the next few weeks, we can't even contain all that the first bucket has. And that's all we want to know. In one sense, we have really good and right desires to be holy. That's wonderful. And our neighbors there will say, we're the decent ones. That's great. Our focus is what God asks of us. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. All right. Agreed. Oh, man. There we go. There we go. Agreed, but there is a problem. So, you know, I always like to do this in terms of what it means and what it doesn't mean. I hope that that's helpful for you often, because it's helpful for me to understand. To know what something is also to know what it's not. And I pray that that's helpful. Holiness is misunderstood. It's really for the zealous or older. I once thought this. Holiness, when I thought of that word, is really for the really worked up people. The ones that just are on fire for God. Or maybe you've thought this, the older, they're the pious ones. Not me. I mean, I'm young in the faith. Give me some slack. Can I get a little slack here? God, right? It's not for me. What about this one? Or those. Holiness is not popular, but lowering the standard is. How many of you heard, you don't have to raise your hand, it's okay. It's okay. He understands. She understands. It's okay. Listen, I'm not saying there's never a time to say that, but what I am saying, you can die by 1,000 it's okays. And the next thing you know, you're in a place you never thought you'd be. Because someone just keeps saying to you, you know what, it's okay. It's okay. Holiness, friends, is not popular. It's not. I think you all understand that. And the thing is, you know where it's most unpopular? In the church. In the church, it's just not popular. Not at all. Holiness, is an age-old target for bad teaching. I mean, there's so many I could have thrown up. I just threw the big ones up. The Wesleys and others, right? They were aiming for something, right? They knew, they looked at a dead orthodoxy, and what sprang from it was perfectionism, right? There's got to be more than this, those brothers said to themselves, and the Holy Club got together there, right, in England, and they came up with this doctrine, perfectionism. The idea that at some point before I die, I can be perfect. I mean, even as I say that, I feel kind of icky, but I love them. But the point is, this is what happens. Holiness is low hanging fruit to just shoot the arrows at. Well, holiness can't be what I'm thinking it is. So maybe there's some switch that's flicked in the Christian life, and ta-da, I'm perfect, and I no longer sin. I make mistakes. I'm perfect. What about second blessing theology? Many of us, right, come out of Pentecostal saturated movements, and this is one of the offshoots of it. Well, you need a second blessing. I know you're struggling, but you need the Holy Spirit to come upon you and take you to that next tier. That's where this comes from, right? A perversion of holiness. What about antinomianism? Antinomian means anti against nomian. That's the Greek word for law. So against the law or no law, if you want to say it another way. This is what you're very familiar with in the church today. It's called the free grace movement. Basically, it goes something like this. It's okay. You're carnal. God knows that. You're going to sin. He knows that too. Don't beat yourself up. Just be thankful for the cross. That's free grace right there. That's what free grace says. Free grace says you'll hear free grace say this. When you sin, just think of the cross. Nothing about repentance. Nothing about grieving over your sin. When you sin, just think of the cross. Listen, praise God we have the cross. Praise God we can get up. But you can see where they've gone askew. That's antinomianism. And what about, again, we could go on all night about that. I heard from Jesus movements. The guys yesterday morning, we were talking about this. I heard from Jesus. I mean, this is where, if I can't reach holiness in any other sphere, you know what it manifests itself as? Jesus calls me. Jesus spoke to me. And hence you have books like Jesus Calling. Right? This is exactly what happens. Jesus spoke to me because, listen, and again, beloved, you don't have to put up your hands. It feels really good to think Jesus spoke to you, doesn't it? It feels real good. And by the way, it sells a lot of books. If Jesus spoke to me. Just a few that have perverted this movement of holiness, right? What about this one? Holiness is hard. And this is where now we're getting a little more honest. Holiness is hard. I've been there. My word, it's hard. Are you kidding me? And you know what's other problems? So that's one side of the coin. What's on the other side of the coin? We're just sweat averse, discipline phobic. I just don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't like hard work. Life is hard enough as it is. And now you're calling me to get a little divine elbow grease on? No way, man. I just had a hard day. Holiness is hard. And what about this one? Holiness, as it turns out, is not so automatic as we once thought. It will come. My goodness, friends, I can write a book on this one. Just be saved and God will do the rest. And we've missed it. Being saved is all God's work, praise God. We have nothing to offer to our salvation, but something happens after salvation. It's called sanctification. And yes, lo and behold, we do have a role to play in that. Not in salvation, let me be clear. Salvation by faith alone, we're good Protestants in this room. No, sanctification is a two-way street. It's like the farmer. We're going to talk about the great farming analogy Jerry Bridges has given us about what the Christian life is. So, there is your problem. You can see, look at all those roadblocks to a study on holiness. I think you can relate, even maybe one or two of those you can pick out and relate to. Again, stop me if there's questions. We'll pause to read this quote. I want you to listen very carefully. D.A. Carson, world-renowned scholar, said this of holiness and the blocks to holiness. Listen to this. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we've escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Powerful quote. And that gets to the heart of what rages inside of us. So many of those words that D.A. Carson uses, I think we can relate to, and we can see the dashboard light going off in our lives, can we not? I can. I certainly can when I look at that. What about this one from Jerry Bridges? With holiness, we are simply reluctant to face up to our responsibility. We prefer to leave that to God. We pray for victory when we know we should be acting in obedience. We're going to talk about Bridges' work on, I love his dichotomy between victory and obedience. We're called to be obedient. We have lots of things we want to throw up in the name of victory, and I want a victory in this. We are simply called to be obedient. And when you're obedient, the rest flows. So we're going to talk about that. But again, just quotes to get us thinking about this thing called holiness. So what is holiness? We're going to be in it. You want it again? Yeah, for sure. So we're going to talk now about what is holiness. And actually, this is good because I'll pause for a second to say there are so many things I could say and so many weeds that, believe me, I've been tempted to get into. You know me, I'm trying to keep it at one level so that we can do what we need to do. And obviously, if there's questions, we can go in there. But there's so much that can be said about a topic like holiness in Scripture. So this is going to be at a very deliberate level, just in case, because there's going to be some folks that say, I want more, and there's going to be some folks that say, that's too much. So want to make that preface up front. So what is holiness? Holiness, at its root, the word holy, comes from the sense of separating the common and the sacred. Friends, if you grab onto one thing you've heard much about, set apart and all of these things, and that's true, but this word, the origin, if you go all the way back, this word means separating what's common, right? separating that common stuff from what's sacred. There are things sacred unto the Lord, right? Unto God. And there are things that are common, not sacred. That's simply what holy means. It's dealing with the realm of those things that are of God. That's what holy means. In fact, it's such a divine word that in ancient languages, the word is rarely, if ever, occurring. This really struck me studying. You just don't find it in secular usage because there's no need for it. In the secular realm, the common is the common. Everything's common, right? Especially with rational mindsets and all of that. So there's no usage for holy in a secular mindset. How important is holy in the Bible? It speaks for itself. I mean, the data, this is your one data byte for the series. The word appears 600 times, over 600 times in the Bible. I mean, that's how important it is. But it tells you something about what we're studying over these few weeks. God has something to say about what is his and what is common. I mean, he's got something to say about that. Brings it to bear on us. Not only does he have something to say, look at to the degree that he does. You have entire books where the focus is holiness. Take the book of Leviticus. You've ever wondered, I know I've had that at times, why do we have Leviticus? I mean, all the blood and the offerings, why? The point of all of that is God says, set that apart unto me. Set that apart unto me. An entire book for us to see, the seven types of offerings, right? These are all offerings unto God. That's the point of an entire book. What about the law? The heart of the law. You get into some of these laws, and you're like, what is the purpose of this law? One core truth of every single one of those laws is this. I am holy, God says. Set it apart unto me. Set it apart unto me. So you have the whole law that centers around this word. And what about the New Testament? Look at this more in a few weeks. All the commands, all the derivatives of holiness, purity, sacred. I mean, it goes on and on and on. We can't possibly fill the New Testament command to you, Christian, in the church age, to be holy. To be holy. Define, we'll say this. This is going to be our working definition. Kind of just cobbled this together, right? There's so many different definitions of holiness, but we're going to anchor on this. What is it? And really, there's two senses to holiness, and this is where we'll be, is the state of being set apart from the things not of God and wholly devoted to all that is of God. Does that make sense? You got the two ends. And in one sense, you see this is very a biblical principle. What do we have when we talk about salvation? It's repentance, right? You can't cling to Christ if you're still clinging to yourself, right? So that two coin, that double-sided coin, right, has the sense, let go, I repent, I forsake, and I embrace Christ. With holiness, there's this sense, right? It's a removal, a separation from all that is not of God, and a full embrace, 100% devotion to all that is of God. I hope that makes sense. That's holiness. That's holiness. Thus, and here, let's make some inferences down. This is super important with where the state of holiness is in the 21st century. Really important, folks. And I mean, we just want to pause for a moment to say this. First of all, this means, if that is true, this is what holiness isn't. It's not a rival. Holiness is not a matter of age, stage, experience, or passion. Friends, it just simply isn't. This is the mistake I made as a young Christian, just thinking it'll come. It'll come, and so many still do, right? And I mean, it goes both ways. Just the assumption that older people are holy, or just the assumption, right, that they've been in the church for a certain amount of time, or this one, like I said, they're just really on fire for the Lord, so they must be holy. I mean, you can have misguided passion, right? I mean, I would say that. Like to think that I get excited about something, so I recognize sometimes you can have misguided passion. Just because someone's worked up doesn't necessarily mean that they're sincerely right. So holiness is not a rival. Secondly, holiness is not elusive. If I can lovingly exhort all of you in the room, because I'm sure, again, there's one of you thinking, I can't do this, and we haven't even started, right? Beloved, I want you to think of your God. We haven't even got to the New Testament commands. We haven't even got there. Would God ask you to do something you can't do? We know the answer to that. So what does that tell you? Holiness is not elusive. If it was, listen, the Bible would not command it. Does that make sense? It's not elusive, friends. I know that's not what you want to hear tonight. I was looking for concessions when I came to this series. No, holiness is not elusive. Thirdly, holiness is not legalism. It is not legalism. Legalism, as we talked, David walked us a bit through this in his series, and it's just so important. Legalism is one of those terms that's just it's the cleaver has been taken out. And all of a sudden, you have this straw man of legalism, which really isn't even legalism at all. But applied to holiness, holiness is not legalism. And what is that? Attempting to make oneself right before the Lord, which can include ways that he never prescribed. And again, the purpose of this study is not to get into legalism. But you can see that one of the common things when we talk about holiness, right? You'll hear it hand in hand with legalism. How many don't show their hands? You know you've heard this. Someone is, you know, trying really hard to obey Christ, to walk in Christ's likeness. And they make some choices that you don't like. And what do you say? Oh, they're just legalistic. Have you heard that? That is exactly what we talk about when we say what holiness is not. Holiness is not legalism. You could have a dear brother and sister that's just trying to walk in holiness because the Bible says so. It's not legalism. Holiness is also not discouragement. The Bible ties holiness to hope and joy. We're going to spend a full week on that one. And you're going to, I pray, find that as a welcome respite. Because again, if you're like me, the concept of holiness and striving for holiness can just bring you down. Like, I can't do this. You need to see what the Bible says, right? To just charge us into holiness, to give us that hope and joy. God gave us this command for our hope. I mean, you know how many people, I just think about this one little fact. It is incredible to me how much energy we spend thinking about what we can't do versus what we can in Christ. Isn't that amazing? We spend tears and sweat and lament and complain and begrudgment at what we think we can't do when we don't look around and say, I can be holy in Christ? Are you kidding me? I can obey, and obey can lead to victory. We spend far too much time just clinging on to that side. And basically, our sin becomes like that blanket we want to hang on to. God calls us to be holy. Make sense so far? All right, the call for holiness defined. Let's get comfortable with this definition, because this is what we're going to be pulling apart. It's a state of being set apart from the things not of God, wholly devoted to all that is of God. So let's look at that first one. The first part, again, we're looking at two sides of this coin, like repentance and faith. Holiness, first, is being set apart from the things not of God. So important. So what does that mean biblically? So you have Exodus 19 open. Someone want to read those two verses for us? Exodus 19, 5-6. And as you do so, as someone reads those, let me just give you the context to this. The Israelites have just been liberated miraculously from Egypt. This comes on the heels of the Red Sea being parted, which of course came on the heels of the 10 plagues. This is God's, now picture it, freshly liberated people on the other side of the Red Sea, standing there, right? In a sense, what now? You know, what's absolutely incredible is just even before this, they grumble about wanting to be back in Egypt, but that's a whole other message. But this is what we parachute into. God's freshly liberated people, and we do this. Someone read verses 5 and 6 of chapter 19 for us.
Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.
All right. I want you to key in on there, from the other nations. Do you see, as you read those verses, the separation? You will be unto me a distinct people. I hope that kind of just leaps off the page. That's the key here. Be separate from the other nations. Come to me. That really is the key we want to grab onto there at this key moment in the history of Israel. So we have the Israelites, right? The call for people to be set apart from other people. You can keep your finger in Exodus 19. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Someone read verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter 2 for us.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a kingdom of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy.
What jumps out there, and this is the church age, right? The call again for God's people in the church age to not be like those other nations. Again, same thing, but a different dispensation here. But to be God's people. You see this separation, the things not of God and all. We're going to come back to some of this language later. You are a chosen race. So that visual, right, of God plucking up this people and pulling them out. That's what you get in 1 Peter. You may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. I mean, there's no bigger graphic than being not of God than darkness, right? So this idea of being pulled out of this entire abyss that is not of God, the peoples that are not of God, and to be his people. So the call for people to be set apart from other people. So this is the predominant theme, Old Testament, New. You, and Christian, it's true of you in this dispensation, in this age, you are called to be set apart from other people. Okay? That's first. Second, the call for things to be set apart from other things. For the sake of time tonight, we don't necessarily need to turn there, but I want you to reference this, and hopefully this will inform your devotion, say, when you get into some of those deep-seated laws, right? We get into like priestly garments and things. Have you ever read them and say, why all of these dimensions? But what you see when you get into the law, and they're talking about priestly garments, talking about days, the idea, if you look at it very closely, God is saying, set that apart. Aaron will wear a particular garment that's set apart because he's a priest, because he's of me. Over and over again, I want you to see this now as you read the law. Something's not just because, it's set apart. It's set apart from common things. Aaron's garments are not common garments. They're godly garments. The days for the Lord are not common days. They're godly days, and so on and so forth. So first and foremost, being set apart from the things not of God. Is this making sense so far? Okay, you'll stop me, I pray, at any point. Now we're going to look at the New Testament, because some would say, yeah, that's a real Old Testament thing. Because I read my devotions, you know, it's the first half of the year. Maybe those that read the Bible in a year are like, yeah, I've been reading through all that, and it's an Old Testament thing, isn't it? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Someone want to read that passage from 6:14 to the first verse in chapter 7. Someone read that for us.
And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power.
Oh, is it 2 Corinthians?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's okay. 2 Corinthians 6.
Sorry, guys. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Since
This is one of those passages, I pray, as David was reading it, you just see right away where holiness is. It's all over this text. Right? Particularly zone in on verse 17 again. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them. I mean, it can't get more clear than that, right? Go out from them, New Testament people, and be separate. In fact, the context of this passage, right? So many go to this for, you know, you don't want a believer marrying an unbeliever, and they go to this text, which is true. But the greater context is Paul saying there is absolutely no union, marriage or otherwise, between a believer and an unbeliever. This is the passage so easily discarded, say, in commerce and in other relationships, right? Two people on a deed and all that. People don't want to see this. Well, I mean, God would understand, make some concessions. No, God says, what union is there between the common and the sacred? There is no union between the two because you're being called out. Called out. Let's go to, yes, Tinka.
I have a question. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Mm-hmm. So yoked implies to me that that could even be a friend. Am I incorrect in that thinking?
Okay, so Tinka's asking, can yoked be a friend? Well, let's get to the word. What is yoked? Those farmers among us, agrarian, knows the yokes, that wooden thing. The two oxen are there. They've got the yoke, right? And it's that wooden bar that connects them together. I would say to you, Tinka, there, in a sense where there's a bond in a friendship, I don't want to blow this thing up. Depends what we mean by friendship. But we don't want to take this text to say we completely cut ourselves off. We're going to be Mennonites if we do that, right? This is not what this text is saying in one sense. But this is a great question because it says to me, and I think to you, what are the boundaries biblically of, right, connecting with others, et cetera, et cetera. All I'll say to that, and maybe I'll open up to you guys, think about what a marriage has, a covenant. Work, you have a contract. You know, there's legalese on your mortgage. Something that binds two people together. I mean, one of the things that makes friendship so rich is you're not signing on a dotted line. You're just a friend, right? You could be a friend, I pray, that brings the gospel, but you're just a friend. Again, any other thoughts on that? That's a great question, Tinka. Great question. Jerry.
Jim and I have had friends that are not Christians for 40, 50 years, and they're still our friends. But there is not a depth to that relationship as there is to, say, Carrie or Elva. There's a depth that because of Holy Spirit within us, I believe. Yep. And so I don't know if I'm rationalizing that, but to throw away friendships of 40, 50 years, family, and even family doesn't have the depth of relationship that we have with people here.
Yep, absolutely. So, yep, good one, Jerry. Yep, okay.
I just think if I have a friend or a best friend, someone that I'm close to, it's certainly not going to be an unbeliever. It's hard enough. With unbelieving family, it's hard to be together because we're just so opposite.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it's hard,
the foundation is different.
The foundation is definitely different.
Advice,
I mean, what do you have in common?
Yeah.
I mean, this is what I find. So, of course, I'll speak for myself. People that I know that I might see and share gospel truths with, but I certainly wouldn't be having friendship, a bond, a relationship with them that I would call a friendship because we just have nothing in common.
Yeah.
And I don't even think they'd want that with me, quite frankly, because there's just nothing there.
Well, what you guys are saying, I mean, this is where I love this text, because friends, is it not true? This text speaks for itself. What Carrie, what Jerry are referring to, you all know what it's like. I know it's true for us. When we walk in this building, not that this building is anything, John Scott says it best, something happens here. We are connected by Christ. In one sense, I hope you feel that peace of Christ to come in. I speak to Claire, I speak to Trevor. We're speaking the same language, right? And there's a peace. Now listen, on that point, that's not to say that you can't talk to someone. Right? Of course, we want to be clear on what we're saying, but you will know right away when you relate to someone who is not regenerated, and I mean, I'm not even talking about false professions, genuinely born again, you know. The foundations are completely different. This is what Carrie is talking about. And you know it. Look, does it mean you can't interact with them or can't do something with them? No. We're talking about the depth that what Paul is talking about here. There is no union. You know what's amazing on Jerry and Carrie's point is Paul doesn't need to get into the details of, well, you know, you could go to the park with them, but you wouldn't sign this with them. What I love about the word sometimes is it speaks for itself. You know, beloved, there is no union with an unbeliever. Done. That's all there needs to be said. Yep, John.
Brothers and sisters in Christ here.
Amen.
Compared to our friends who aren't saved. We're not brothers and sisters with them.
Right. In the spiritual dimension. Exactly.
Further part of the same body.
Yeah.
All part of the body of Christ.
Amen, guys.
Just reading in the study notes here, Paul's saying that it's not right to join together in common spiritual enterprise with those who are not of the same nature. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it's must have, and we must deal with, you know, in our enterprising, but in our day-to-day lives with unbelievers, but not to have that joining together. Somebody else says it's very surface level. It's very surface level. It's
that common joy.
Yeah, there's not. Yeah, there's
in
common
the
spiritual.
Exactly. And by extension, what John and Trevor are saying sets the table for this. And again, let me challenge you tonight. We can talk about relationships with unbelievers, but I'm going to tell you, beloved, the more time you spend with them, the less opportunity you have to grow. And there's a direct correlation. If that's your sphere of influence, right, you have these kind of missionary friendships where it's just like, well, wow, you're really spending a lot of time in an unbelieving sphere. Well, they need the gospel. And you were where this weekend? Well, they need the gospel. And pretty soon it's just like, I just need to be with them. And you will see a direct correlation to the decrease in your spiritual life.
That's what I was trying to find to get at.
Mm-hmm.
Because that happened to me when I was in Arizona. And yes, friends, all this blah blah blah, and that is not who Tinka is today, and she does not understand that. She's a non-believer, and she doesn't understand why I want to separate myself from her.
Mm-hmm.
And I just had to finally be really crass and just, you know, yank myself away.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
I know I'm supposed to be loving and all this stuff, but I couldn't be anymore. I had to stop.
Mm-hmm. Good, Tinka. This is good. And I mean, we want to again remind ourselves we're talking about a depth of friendship, right, which has been already pulled out. And I'll leave you with this because we do need to move on.
Sorry.
I just ask yourself this question, right? If you are feeling that thing about a particular relationship, in every single relationship, even the world has this figured out, hear me, in every relationship, influence only goes one way, which is the predominant influence. Are you influencing them or are they influencing you? Ask yourself that question. You want a diagnostic? That doesn't say don't be with them. Check your heart. That's 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourself. Who is influencing? If you want to say, well, I just want to be with them and I love hanging out with them, are you influencing them? I can think of a case, Gary, you remember it well, a few years ago where someone would say that to us all the time. He was with unbelievers all the time. And I'm telling you, beloved, his life showed it. His life showed it. I wish I knew then what I know now.
Bad
Jerry.
Company corrupts good character.
You said it. You said, and that's where? Is that the life according to Jerry?
No.
That's right here. Right here. Yeah, that's right. Jesus called Jerry. Yeah. Good, guys, good. Okay, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Let's turn there. Excellent, guys. You get it? Ephesians 4. 4:17, someone just read that verse once you get there.
Ephesians 4:17.
Yep, that's it.
I tell you this, and insist on it, in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking.
Paul has this division when you get into the New Testament. So have you ever wondered why he's just throwing up Gentiles all the time? You know, think, well, past Israel. That word is where you get, that Gentile word you see there is where you get the word ethnicity from. That's ethnos. That's where that comes from. So Gentiles just simply means of ethnicities and of nations. When you get into the New Testament, it's simply a way of God's people saying of those other nations, of those other ethnicities that are not of God. That's what he's saying. So what does he say here? Don't walk, don't be like those people. I mean, it just can't be clear. Don't walk like all those other nations. Walk like me, which we'll see later on. What about 1 Peter 4:3? 1 Peter 4:3. Someone read that verse for us.
For the time already past is sufficient for you. You have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and idolatry.
You would look at that verse and say, well, not all my unbelieving friends are like that, but listen, that's the quilt that they're cut from. I mean, it may not be this drunken, sensual thing, but believe me, at the root, right, of unbelievers, and we know even in our own hearts, right? We know the carnal, the flesh, where it comes from. And God says here, look at it, for the time that is past, suffices doing what the Gentiles want to do, what those other nations, those other ethnicities want to do. In other words, those things that are not of me. The time is past, Christian, you're beyond those things. That's not who you are, right? That's not your identity in Christ, to be associated, caught up, and dwelt in. John Webb.
Next line is important too. It links with it.
Mm-hmm.
They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you.
Yeah. Good catch there, John. Yeah.
ESV says they malign you.
They malign you. Good word. Malign you. I don't know how many of you are with me and you've been maligned for your new Christian walk. Absolutely. And you know, there was a time where I once wrestled. I'm like, maybe I should be in those environments. And now I recognize by the glory of God, didn't, right? I mean, there's a fleshly sense where I'm like, I should be ministering to them in that kind of carnal environment. Good one. Finally, Revelation 18:4. Revelation 18:4. Just so we get the full scope, we were in this passage, remember. This is the fall of Babylon. Remember, Babylon represents, remember what, who remembers what Babylon represents in Revelation? This is the dangerous teacher question, right? Was anyone paying attention? Does anyone remember what Babylon stands for in Revelation? Anyone? I know. I'm shooting myself in the foot right now. This is terrible, but it's all right.
Gabe.
What's that? Rome, yes. Rome, which in, that's good. That's good. I didn't pay him to do that, by the way. That's good, Gabe. You've kind of thrown the law ball up. Who wants to kind of hit that? Rome, which represented back then what?
The
world. The world's system.
System.
Yep, absolutely. Good one, little tag team effort there. So we see Rome is in view. The world is in view. Let's read verse 4. So this is kind of the fall of the worldly system. Remember, someone read verse 4.
And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, beast to share your sins, beast to receive of her plagues.
Amazing. Remember, what's it? There is still, you get to Revelation 18, and there's still a call for salvation. Come out from Babylon. Come out from Rome. Come out from that worldly system. Time is short. I mean, if it's true now, how much more true in Revelation 18? So exactly that. But what's the call there? Just be saved. No, come out from them. Come out from the common. Move into the realm of the sacred, not because you can really do it on your own. Embrace Christ. Repent. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Good. So I hope we see. And again, there's so many I could have put up. This is just a sample randomly put out through the New Testament. Holiness is not just an Old Testament thing. And we need to kind of shake that out of our system of thinking. Holiness is a biblical thing. Genesis to Revelation, we are called to be holy. All right. Being set apart from the things of God, being separate from the common, however, it turns out is common. So let's examine this. This is where you need all orbs of the definition. Clubs can be set apart. I think it's fascinating, those of you that are following what's going on with the Boys and Girl Scouts. They're no longer Boy and Girl Scouts. But remember, well, the scouts, they're scouts. But remember, there was a time, and some of you remember, where boys and girls scouts did resist. And so we know the gender revolution, but we're not there. And listen, boy and girl scouts, for whatever they would have said or whatever statements they would have said, it wouldn't be the church. But lo and behold, there was a time when boy and girl scouts were standing for something not of God. Do you see that? So it can't, when we think about what holiness is not, it doesn't necessarily, it can't just sit here. It can't just sit in just being separate. Certainly with this, we were at the Lions, many of you know, down in Sarnia, for Atticus's competition, and I think all of us, the four of us, are sitting at this table, and all of a sudden, they're about to have a meal, and they call on Lion Graham. Can you say the grace? Lion Graham? He says this prayer we're looking at, and this guy at our table. We're like, whoa! And why is it so arresting for us? We're like, wow, we're in a secular environment. And believe me, that weekend reminded us that we're in a secular environment. But here you have the Lions Club, and I'm sure it's written into some constitution, say the Lord's Prayer before you have, right? So you can be set apart, but the Lions Club are not holy. But they can do these things that are, right, in line with being set apart. This is one example. What about cults? Jim Jones, I have to, having my Guyanese descent, I have to talk about Jim Jones and the People's Temple. Jim Jones, if you remember, what was Jim? Jim Jones was the champion of what? Racial integration. Remember, Jim Jones was like, no, all races together. And he fought down, right? I mean, there was a lot of cost Jim Jones took before he took his people down to Guyana. Jim Jones fought for racial integration. And what would we say to racial integration? Yes, all people, tribes, tongues. I don't have to tell you what Jim Jones, what that ended in. Right? Absolutely not of God at all. And he professed God. Listen, you don't need to be set apart to do godly things. Right? That's cults. So cults can be set apart. David Koresh, right? Religions are set apart. I don't even need to give you illustrations of how Jehovah's Witness are set apart. In fact, do you know what pains me? Jehovah's Witness, at a cursory glance, are more set apart than the church today. You can't miss a Jehovah's Witness. And that breaks my heart. For whatever we want to say about Jehovah's Witness, they're more identifiable than we are. Jehovah's Witness. What about Islam? Islam, and you know what's amazing about those two? You talk about just one domain, marriage, right? They would stand with us. I know, who knows what the years ahead will bring. But they would stand on that as well. You have Muslims pulling their children out of school a few years ago because of the curriculum. They didn't stand for it. We weren't. What about churches that can be set apart? Jerry was telling me about, I'm yet to read this, what the Anglican Church is doing to the homeless in our city. This is such a mainline denomination thing to do. What were you telling me, Jerry? We're living out their faith by erecting tents so that the homeless can live on their grass and all that. Listen, we're all for those things. We are all for living out our faith, right? But when it comes to being set apart, we recognize churches can be set apart. Listen, this is hitting home, is it not? I know, where is the United Church today? I won't even pick any more on the Anglican Church. Where's the United Church today that's literally whatever's left, right? I mean, maybe they have a wall that's this big. Don't cross it. And even then, well, if you don't like it, tear that down, right? This is what happens. So churches can have a building and say they're set apart. So we recognize holiness cannot just be set apart. Boy Scouts, People's Temple, Islam, United Church are all set apart. It can't just sit there. And this becomes so important when we think about being set apart. But the challenge for us Christians is almost each one of those groups are more easily identified than you and me, right? Today I'm talking about in the church. So, holiness is not just a matter of being separate or set apart. That is only a part of holiness, not the whole. Holiness is being set apart from the things not of God and being wholly devoted to all that is of God. And if we miss this, we miss holiness. We miss holiness. So many do. Let's go back. I mean, I could take you to all kinds of other places, but let's just go back to the passages we've looked at. Let's go back to Exodus 19. Someone read that again for us.
Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.
We talked about, remember when we went through hermeneutics and we talked about language? Remember I had you identify the pronouns? What do the pronouns tell you in those two verses? Whose possession? Whose people?
My possession.
Mine. God's. I mean, just read it. Let that soak in. My possession. My people. Right? My, not only my possession, my treasured possession. A holy nation. Separation is not separation unto itself. It is separation for the purpose of devotion to God. That's where holiness resides. Flip to 1 Peter 2. Read those two verses again. Someone read those. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Folks, I want you to zero in on verse 10. So good. You are now no longer a people, and it doesn't say now you're a different people. What does it say? You're God's people. Do you see the difference? I mean, don't miss that distinction. You're not just different. You're now God's people. You are not part of the common people. You are God's people. Amazing. What about 2 Corinthians 6, 14?
It's tried again.
Yeah. Reboot.
2 Corinthians 6, 14.
Yep.
Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God.
Thank you, Trevor. Look at chapter 7, verse 1 again. And let me ask you, remember the context. Are the Corinthians, as carnal as they are, is he writing to believers or unbelievers? Believers. So these are Christians, and this is what he says to a Christian. Since we have these promises, Christian, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. What a marching order. If you're in Christ today, there's a marching order. Cleanse yourself from every defilement. And you go back and say, wow, just keeps coming back to it, but this is all over. This is just one verse. If you're feeling it now, don't worry. Next week, it's joy and hope and encouragement. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. This time, if you noticed, we're going to read an extra verse here. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18.
So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts.
Okay. Zone in there. You'll see that expression, the life of God, in verse 18. Of course, verse 17, we talked about the Gentiles, the different ethnicities. But what is the separation onto? Just another kind of life? A different stripe of life? No, look at the identity of what your life is now, the life of God. That's your devotion, Christian. It's not just to be separate. I need to say at this point, so many, and again, I saw this morning, it may still go on, I don't know, so many wanting to take Christianity and create their own stripe. the guy that wears pajamas all the time, the guy that sold everything, the guy that's climbed on a pillar. I mean, you just name it. All of these stripes of their own type of Christianity. And don't mishear me. There's a sense where we're all different and it's going to be different. But there is an objective one life of God that you're called to, and it's a holy life. Cleanse yourself from every defilement. Yep.
I understand that we're to be set apart.
Yep.
And not to be friends with unbelievers, like close friends. So how you know, like Jehovah, you know right away, like you said, when Jehovah Witness comes, you know that they're Jehovah Witness, just by the way they act and they go from door to door. How could we show the world what a Christian is, other than proclaim the gospel? You know what I mean? Like, how can we show our individuality and make people know who we are as Christians, true Christians?
I want to, Elisa, I'm not picking on you, but I do want to make sure, I need to stop for a second. We are not saying not to be friends with unbelievers. No, no, but I want to, I think, because this has been on my mind and it's come up because it's what you kind of came out of the gate with. Let me tell you an anecdote, and they say never to do this in seminary because it's going to make me seem like, oh, look at Jay. I had a friend, I had a very unbelieving life, a lot of unbelieving friends doing all kinds of unbelieving things. One of these particular friends hung in, he didn't malign me when I was saved. Carrie, you remember this moment where there were a lot of things that started to happen in my life, just cutting this out, and I just felt like, yeah, I can't do this, and I stopped cursing, and I stopped looking at that, and stopped doing this. He was one that would just say, well, come on, come on, and he kept saying, you know, why? He'd recognize, though, Elisa, that there was something going on. He may not have liked it. He was like, yeah, sure, Jason, if that floats your boat, whatever. Continued to do that. Again, look, really imperfect, right? Imperfectly doing it, but God was growing me as I look back. Was it 2 months maybe or so after that initial kind of contact? We get a knock on our door and it's a Friday night. His name was John. And it's John. He's in tears in his eyes. Marriage stuff, life stuff. I tell you what, with 2-3 hours, he sat in my front hall. We never moved. A hearing for the gospel. Now, I'm here to say, listen, those of you know, I'm a sinner like all of them. I would like to say, in my imperfect training wheel, right, like, what are you doing, Jason sense, it's because there was something set apart, that I wasn't going out into those things and doing what he was doing for the sake of the gospel, that I was set apart for the gospel. Now, please don't hear me. I'm not trying to make it seem like I'm here. You guys know I'm not that way. But does that make sense? Elisa, don't call. I had an interaction with him. In fact, let me say this. He was my friend. He was my friend. But there was something there as I look back now. And listen, there's still all kinds of things I'd want to do differently. But I know because he had used to say things about my language, which all of a sudden changed because of my behaviors and the things I did on a weekend that I now didn't do. I would like to say to you all, that gave a hearing for the gospel. Again, I don't want you to miss it. I'm just trying to illustrate a point. Look, I'm not saying it never happens, but I would challenge anyone on the authenticity of a profession if it's because you join them in worldly things. That's not what the world needs. World doesn't need more people throwing their ring in the hat than godliness. Does that make sense? So we're not saying not to be friends with them. Holiness pursues something set apart. Does that make sense? Okay. Anyone else want to comment on that? Yeah, Trevor.
Well, she was asking how do we show, like a Jehovah's Witness might show. I think we've been talking about it all night. Be holy.
Yep.
That's it. Be holy.
Yep. Be set apart.
But if we don't have this intimate relationship with them, because they're unbelievers, right, because we're set apart, we don't have anything in common, how can they see this holiness? I mean, for someone to see our holiness, we'd have to have a good relationship with them. With each other, right? That's all I'm saying.
Yep, it's a good one. Nope, Bill, yeah, you want to comment on that? Did you hear that, Elisa?
Yeah.
If we look like the world, so if we're continuing to do the things, mm-hmm. Who will they go to, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense.
But that depth where sometimes we feel like we need to have this deep relationship until they come to us. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's not how it goes. Yeah, John, you were going to...
What's really tough, if it's family we're talking about here, I mean, your family here on Earth, okay? And to deal with them, they see you. And they go and do their stuff, drinking or whatever. And you don't come along, your brother, your sister, in this world. Mm-hmm. And that's sort of, it's a tough one in between. But you still have to show them what you stand for and what you set apart about. And believe it or not, my brother did that. My oldest brother, praise the Lord. That was a shocker after 20 years of not even seeing him. And phoned me up and said he was saved. Like, I just nearly fell on the floor. And he phoned me. That's the kicker.
I think so they see more than they think. Like, I think people see more than what we realize. I think a lot of times they're maybe not comfortable saying things, but, I mean, the smallest place where people mm-hmm. swear a lot. I worked in a factory. Everybody would comment if you don't swear. Mm-hmm. Things like that. And I think we don't think that it shows, but to other people, it's kind of the fruits. We don't see our own fruits often. Mm-hmm. Other people will see it. Mm-hmm. I think often that's the case. Not always, but often.
Good, Dave.
We're set apart by our actions and how we speak. Our speech and our actions mm-hmm. say enough, I think, to the world.
And even on that point, so your question is about, say, Jehovah's Witness. Mm-hmm. So let me get right to the heart of, I think, what you're asking now. So Jehovah's Witness shows up at your door. Like, I don't have a deep relationship. What can I do? I mean, Trevor, we were just talking about this yesterday. It can be just a question. If someone's so steeped in something ungodly, it can be, remember what Cody taught us, right? He has one question. And I've been there. That can put you, launch you into a series of sleepless nights. Mm-hmm. A question that kind of is like a missile or a warhead at a foundation of what they believe. So I appreciate what you're saying, Dave. I think there's sometimes this thought where we only have influence or can only be effectual the deeper our relationship is. But the Word of God never says that. The Word of God says, I'm the thing, right? I mean, it's the Word of God that doesn't return void. That's what we need. Does that make sense? So you can just meet someone for a few seconds at your doorstep and bring in grace the Word of God. And that can be, I would challenge, even sometimes even more effective than a lifetime of an ungodly friendship. Yep, Jerry.
So our holiness is for God. Mm-hmm. It's not for us. Mm-hmm. If other people see it, or sense it, then that's a bonus. Mm-hmm. But it's the relationship with God that's the holiness, that's holy.
Yeah, devoted to God, absolutely. And that we're not just set apart, because remember all of those we went through, the scouts, and whether it's Koresh or Jim Jones or all of the Lions, those are all set apart, but it's devotion to God.
And they're all dressed different, they behave different and everything else, but they don't have the relationship with God.
Yep.
So it means nothing.
Yep.
I'd agree. We're set apart and devoted to God. And in that, though, just so we don't lose, because then some people will be like, well, it's just about this, that will affect all of this, too, because we're called to us, love one another, right? Mm-hmm. And not slander and not gossip. So, yes, a devotion to God that's going to play out. And, I mean, even how we're called to live, a lot of it is horizontal as well.
Yep, it will. I mean, there's a set of partners. Bill, I'm going to pick on you. I think this is okay.
Yeah.
Bill works in unbelieving environments, right? Well, then be well. And all to say with Bill, I mean, I've interacted with Bill enough, and so have you too. Bill has made certain decisions, right down to his work schedule that is set apart. Right? That's set apart, that's seen, that his employers know where Bill stands. They know who Bill is devoted to, who he's devoted. And that really gets at it. Who is he devoted to? He's not just, and think about it, can be quirky to be set apart. I mean, isn't it, John, being young when I was a teenager, I just wanted to swim against the stream. So there's a sense where I want to be separated from the commons so that people will look at me. But that's not what we're called to here, and this is, I think, what Jerry, you're getting at. It's devoted to God, so it can be, even in the briefest of moment, an exposure, a word that demonstrates, I'm devoted to God, to Jesus Christ. Does that help?
It makes sense. When I was working, I understand that. When I was working, they knew what it was. I would say it, regardless, I would fit it in there somewhere. Mm-hmm. They knew I was a Christian, and they knew that I was different. Mm-hmm. That's because I saw them every day. I didn't hang out with them. I worked next to them. I went on my breaks alone and all that. But they saw me. They saw it because they were close to me. Mm-hmm. can see my action and the way I spoke.
Yep.
But strangers can't see that.
Yep.
And they can't have a witness who comes to your door right away. Oh, we know that that's what they do.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just saying that what could we do as Christians, God's people, to show the world, this is us.
Mm-hmm.
Not J.O., this is Christian, Bible-believing folks
that
can attract.
Yeah, Lisa, love your heart. But remember, let's not lose sight. In one sense, I wish more people had the heart that you did, because you have a sphere God's given to you, and now you're talking about going beyond that sphere, which is good. Every good missionary would say amen to what you just said. We're talking about, Elisa, just getting people to a point where you don't go to bed and say, wow, I really dropped the ball on that one. There was an open door and I dropped the ball. We all know. Yeah, I don't even need to elaborate on that. You know what I'm talking about. At least if we could only just get the church to be like, okay, I will be. We love verses. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But just get woefully kind of that weak need when those moments happen. So I have no doubt in your sphere that you are. And we don't want to place other burdens that I need to go in that sphere, in that jurisdiction, in those people. I'm not saying God doesn't call to those to be faithful, right? The Bible, live as your call. Where are you? What's your sphere of influence? Your family, right? Your street. Right, workplace, that's your sphere of influence. Does that make sense? So I'm not saying never. There's people that are called, and you're going to hear on Sunday of a gentleman that was called very distinctly for the Muslim people. Some of you know his story. There was no doubt, that's where I'm going, for those people. And others that are called right here to Peterborough. How many of us, right? We all live in Peterborough, right, or the vicinity. This is where we're called to. This is our mission field.
I don't.
Or Hastings. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Good, good. All right. I'm mindful of time. So you get the sense with these verses, rather than going to 1 Peter 4 again. The key here is, this gets at again what we've heard pop up, it's not just set apart, it's devotion. Set apartness to devotion to God, right? Those two sides.
Hey, Jason.
Yep.
You talk about devotion, that moves us into the greatest commandment.
The what? Yeah.
The great commandment. The greatest commandment.
Yep.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And making him our priority.
Yep. Yep. And I would say, on Trevor's point, he's talking about the greatest commandment. Friends, look, and I'm with you. If that doesn't challenge you, if you ever get to a point where you hear the greatest commandment and you say, yeah, I got that one licked, you're in trouble. I mean, you're in trouble. And I appreciate that, Trevor. That's, in one sense, you could say that really gets at the heart of holiness. Do you love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength? On and on. Look, again, we're not talking about a parade, right, of lemmings and, you know, cloth this way and doing only that. That's not what we're talking about. Just simply like what you're saying, Elisa. Here it is, simply. Does someone look at your life and say, wow, the priority in his life and her life is Jesus Christ? I'm not down with that stuff. But wow, they really are devoted to God. Can they say that?
Amen.
Can they say that? That is the heart of what we're talking about. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, let me leave you with these verses. Again, I pray the whole point of these final verses is just to be the bridge between where we're going next week. And believe me, if you're feeling the weight of holiness, I'm with you. But we're going to talk about the hope of holiness. But just so you see, and some of these verses, well, all of them, are well-known verses. This is not some obscure epistle kind of at the back of a greeting of Paul. These are verses you know well, but I pray now after tonight you've got a different lens on as you look at what it says. Romans 12:1 says this, I appeal to you therefore. By the way, what's going on in Romans 1-11?
Bad news and good news.
Yeah, the gospel. You're right, Jeremy. It's the gospel, the bad news and the good news unfolded throughout Romans 1-11. And now you get that, remember those key words of therefore. So if the bad news, good news, salvation in Christ, justification by faith alone is true, what's the implication, Christian? Brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Put that together with Leviticus, and what does that tell you? What is our life called to be? A living sacrifice. Not a dead goat on an altar with horns. A living sacrifice. So when you walk out that door, are you offering your life and all that you are as a living sacrifice to God? It speaks for itself. That's Romans 12. What about this in Colossians 3? Many of you know I love this book and this particular section. And why do I love it? Because this needs to be what is in our minds all the time. What if then you have been raised with Christ? By the way, same hinge. Colossians 1 and 2, bad news, good news. 3 and 4, therefore. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Where is our vision as Christians? There. There. And again, listen, friends, so you don't get me the wrong way. I'm with you. I'm guilty of a horizontal vision. I'm guilty of it. Life just assaults you. But we are called to vertical vision. In fact, I would say that's tied directly to your joy. If you're here tonight and you're struggling with joy and you just feel like you're going through the motions, you want to be here next week for what the Bible has to say to that. Colossians 3, 1 to 2. Next. It's going to get there, yeah. I have been, so this is Galatians. This is a very famous verse, but consider the implications of holiness. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is a book, of course, we'll be in the fall. This is our next study, the book of Galatians. Chapter 5, anyone knows what goes on in chapter 5 of this book that's directly tied to this? What's famously in chapter 5? The fruits of the Spirit. And what is Paul saying to these Galatians? Don't live in the flesh. How many times in our pursuit of holiness, what derails us? The flesh. Well, that is pleasing, that's amusing, that's entertaining, that's pacifying, that's relaxing. We can be derailed by the flesh in our pursuit. And look at this. You talk about identity. If you're in Christ, you have been crucified with Christ. This is a dimension that we barely have been able to get into in our study in Mark because we just run out of time and recognize that we've been in it for a while. But your union with Christ, you've been crucified with Christ. That's the picture in baptism, right? As we say, you're united in his death and his resurrection. It's incredible. And the implication is the life you now live, Christian, you live by faith in the Son of God. Well, let's really get at the hinge. So many would call this verse their life verse, and it's a great verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We need that, don't we? When life beats us up and you have something thrown at you, maybe something unexpected. Again, I've talked about not even just the golden chain that comes in 29:30, but this small little phrase that gets overlooked in the very next verse. For the why, those whom he foreknew, you Christian, he also predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is your springboard for the hope that we're going to talk about next week. You are not left empty. You're not left discouraged. You have union with the perfect Son who went before you, Hebrews 12 says, right? Amazing truth in Romans. So, the call for holiness now what? I've alluded to some of these protests maybe we've had along the way. I know I'm called to holiness, but how? What about this when I look at my life, my patterns, my habits, and it seems insurmountable, right? Maybe we all have that moment of reckoning where we're like, man, I'm just far down that path. I'm really far down that path. I don't feel too encouraged about a pursuit of holiness. In fact, it feels rather hopeless. And as I said, we can feel those things, and that's the beauty of an objective word of God. You can feel many things, right? But do they measure up to the word of God? Is it possible for you to be holy? Yes, it is. Praise God. You too, you can be holy. Any questions as we depart and look at the hope of holiness next week? Any? Jeremy?
One quick, if I can add one sort of deal with Alyssa's question.
Yep.
The pursuit of holiness, it really opens us up to the opportunities to share because of basically we're making ourselves available to God by being obedient. I don't know if I'm getting ahead of you.
Yeah, go, no.
Titus 2.
Oh, yes,
11.
Do it.
The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Waiting for our blessed hearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself people for his own possession, who is zealous for good works.
Mm. Good one. Key word there, training us. It's not a switch, right? We want it. That's good, Jeremy. That's what the grace of God has appeared, right? To train us. So that means it's a process, right? We get back to the thing we started with. We just don't like the hard work, right? Ladies, when you read The Hole in Your Holiness, he has a phenomenal example. When he opens up, Kevin DeYoung is not a camper. That's for sure. Now, that will be very clear. But as you read about Kevin DeYoung talking about his bane of camping, and for those, this will be especially potent for the non-campers in your midst. It'll hit you over the head. And that's how we feel. If you don't like camping, that's how you feel about holiness. Why do people go to that trouble? Why are they so worked about going out in the woods? Why do they, right? And that's how we feel about it. But it's this training, right? All those things. Someone had their hand up. David. Yeah.
This may seem strange when I started it, but we've been talking a lot lately about how medicine attacks the symptom rather than the root.
Mm.
And often in our church, we're the same. It seems to me that we try to get the symptoms of holiness, like other expression, but it's really the root.
Absolutely. Yeah, well said. We love cough syrup. We really do. Because it stops us from coughing. But it doesn't take away our cough, right? That's a great way to put it. And I mean, it's truly getting at what the root is. Some of you are going through an exercise right now on idolatry. You know what I'm talking about. What are the idols in my life that are that? They are the root cause. And let me give you one that I've wrestled with, comfort. If anything disrupts the comfort of my life, I don't like it. And I will cling to it. Ease, right? I want everything to be just so. And if that's in jeopardy, I will rebel. I want it to be just so. You can probably identify with that idol. And that can get a vise around your heart. Life needs to be secure and comfortable. Don't let anything disrupt it. That gets at what David is talking about. We need to not diagnose. You don't placate ourselves with other things, right? That may be like, yeah, okay, I'll go. I don't want to pick on short-term missions, right? And do that for a week, and then I feel good, and I can come back to my phones and my entertainment. We get at the root of what really has our heart, and it won't let our heart go. And that, right? Does that make sense? That's like the virus. That's like, right, when you take an antibiotic, that gets at the thing to kill it. So, good one, David. Good one. Any other final thoughts? This is good. Hopefully, lots of stimulation for the weeks ahead. Thanks for hanging in there. Very mindful. It's heavy stuff, isn't it? Heavy, heavy stuff. But I pray you walk away with some little nugget, right, and are challenged in our walk collectively, right? You're not doing it on your own. We are pursuing holiness together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be holy. For many of us, with the lives that we've lived, the notion that we would be set apart from the common and be considered sacred, given our life, given our DNA, is absolutely astonishing that we could be holy. But God, we can. We can in you. You have given us all that we need for life and godliness, your word says, in the Son, Jesus Christ. God, help us as we pursue holiness over these few weeks. Help us to not give way to discouragement. Help us not to give away to throwing stones. Help us not to give away to those idols deep in our heart. Help us, Father, we pray, pursue holiness. Not in all of our strength, but in all of yours. So God, we beg and pray in the weeks ahead as you challenge us in your word that collectively we can link arms and pursue together. God, we thank you for this night that we've started with and pray, God, as we leave this place and go out into the rest of our weeks, we would hang on to something, Lord, to be conformed as we read tonight more and more into the image of the Son. So Father, we thank you and pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.